We have been in a series on the Lord's Prayer, and as we have been going through this series, one of the realities is that Jesus, the very one who is teaching us to pray, faced more temptation than you and I will ever face. Now, there can be a temptation, maybe tongue-in-cheek here, but to sort of dismiss some things that the Lord teaches us, or when we see examples of how Jesus lived faithfully, how Jesus endured perfectly, how Jesus always did the will of the Father, to kind of step back and go, well, yeah, but he's God. Except that's just not how the Lord designed for us to respond to it, right? We're to look and follow the example of Jesus, and so we want to do that, which is why the disciples in Luke chapter 11 said, Lord, teach us to pray. And so Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he taught the disciples how to pray. Jesus would retreat from real life pressures, real life ministry, day in and day out, he retreated to pray. For 40 days and nights at the beginning of his ministry, he retreated to be alone with his Father in a period of fasting and prayer, which we'll come to again here in a little bit. But Jesus responded to these temptations with wisdom. He taught them, the disciples and us, how we're to pray in the Lord's Prayer. And in fact, some call it the disciples' prayer, because it's a prayer that the Lord gave his disciples to make a part of all that they are as they live this walk of faith. You might call it a template. I prefer to call it a model prayer. A model prayer is one that sets an example for us. Template's not wrong either, but template kind of infuses the idea of we just grab a phrase and stick it here, grab a phrase and stick it here, you know, fill in the pieces. But it's a model for us. This prayer can go any number of ways. There are many, many, many ways you can pray these five targets that we've been looking at. Today we come to the fifth target. So over the last several weeks, we've looked at our first target in the Lord's Prayer, which is God's honor, recognizing that we are to desire the thing that God created us to pursue, to recognize, and to desire most in our life is God's honor. We want to see God glorified. Don't you? Don't you want to live in such a way? Don't you want to live in such a way that you don't become distracted or burned out or weighed down, is the word I'm looking for, by the distractions of this life or by the temporary fleeting enticements of this world, that we forget how glorious and wonderful and honor-deserving God is? Let's remember, God isn't receiving honor because we give it to him. Or let me rephrase, God doesn't become more honorable or honor-deserving because we recognize him as so. He is the exalted one. He is the head over all things. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so we seek to give him praise and see him magnified in our lives. The second target is we're seeking for God's kingdom. God's kingdom. God is the king, and every king has a kingdom. Now, God is the one true king. And so we pray for the increasing reign of God's kingdom. It's an already not reality, right? God's kingdom was inaugurated when Jesus began his ministry on earth. But it won't be consummated until the day that the Lord has determined in some point in the future when the Lord would consummate his kingdom. But it's an already not yet, right? It's arrived and it grows extensively, meaning more broadly. God reigns in the hearts of his people. God's kingdom is made alive in the hearts of those who submit to his reign and his rule in their life. And so that means we want to evangelize. We want to be constantly living in such a way that it's natural when we share about the hope that we have in Jesus, that it flows out of us because we're living actively trusting the Lord. We shouldn't have to think so hard, work so hard to try to find ways to work the gospel into conversations, because it's just part of how we live, part of how we speak in a way that helps others to see that we trust the Lord. And intensively, the kingdom of God grows deeper, more deeply in our hearts as we follow him and as we surrender more and more of our life to him. Hey, guess what? Shocker. Your pastor has not yet submitted everything in my life to the Lord. Thank you. Somebody. I was waiting for like 100 people to go, right? Because you know me. But I know you, and you haven't either. But you know what? That's our aim. To say, Lord, would your kingdom reign more and more and more through me? Would you help me just day by day to surrender more of who I am to you, to love your plan, your wisdom more and more than I love my own? Because this is temporary home. Our forever home is in eternity, in your eternal kingdom, Lord. And so may your kingdom come even now. Lord, would you come, Lord Jesus, to take your people home? We pray for our third target, God's provisions. God is our Father. And in the same way that Jesus trusted the Father to supply his every need, we are to remember that our Father is a good God. And every good father gives good gifts to their children, right? Now, the children don't always recognize what the good gifts are, what the right and helpful, most helpful gifts in the world are, right? Right? Every parent in the room going, did you hear that? Right? I mean, it's true, right? And we forget too, but God is a good father who gives good gifts to his children. And so we trust him for what we need day by day. And as he supplies, it's our responsibility, it's our aim to be faithful with the things he supplies. The caveat or the difficulty there becomes when we take what God has supplied to meet our daily needs and we use it toward other things and we recognize, there are natural consequences that come sometimes from misusing what God has given us. Sometimes that can be a relationship. Sometimes that can be finances, primarily talking about monetary things. But we also talked about the reality that God doesn't promise us good health. And we brought that into play because there's a gospel, a false gospel, I want to be clear to say. It's no gospel at all. That says, well, if you just have enough faith, you won't be sick. If you just have enough faith, you'll have plenty of money. And you will have plenty of money, meaning God will supply what you need is what I mean to say. But there's a gospel, there's a message that says, well, if you would just have enough faith and claim these promises, you know, you won't have any trouble, you won't have any sickness. And that's just patently false. And so we just want to deny that as a lie from the pit of hell, really. And recognize that God supplies our needs. And in sickness, in our health, in our struggles, in our poverty, in our wealth, God will supply for his people. Our fourth target, Pastor Brian did a wonderful job preaching on last week and helping us to see God's forgiveness, right? God has forgiven us if we have genuinely called on the name of Jesus for our salvation, recognizing that we can do nothing to earn our right standing with God, but it comes to us through the finished work of Jesus Christ after he lived a perfect life and gave his life on Calvary for us. He paid, he is the propitiation or the sacrifice that satisfies God's wrath towards sin when he died on the cross for us. So we're forgiven once for all, and yet we continue going to the Lord, asking God to forgive us for daily sins as we go along the way. Why? Because we recognize that when we sin, we are a little bit at a time estranged from the Father. And the more we go on without acknowledging these things, the more our relationship can be distanced. We're not saying we pray, forgive us our trespasses so that we regain our salvation each week. Pastor Brian made that really clear last week. No. But we continue to go to him because we don't want to be estranged from the Father. We don't want to have a strained relationship from the Father. And in such a way, or in a similar way, we forgive others. We express the magnanimous forgiveness that God has given us toward others day in and day out, so that our church relationships are also not hindered or become estranged either. And all of these things for God's glory. So today we come to the fifth target, which is God's power. And the Lord says, pray then like this. And I just want to ask you to bow your heads with me as we pray this text that we're looking at. Our Father, we thank you that we come to you as a body. Certainly we pray, my Father, but always aware that we are we, plural, members of one body. And we pray that you would help us to remember this day in, day out, as we pray this for ourselves, may we pray it for one another. May we pray it with one another. And we praise you, Lord, that you are eternal. You are in heaven. You're not bound by time. A lot of things in Scripture we reconcile, or we try to reconcile with time, because you've placed us in time, but you're outside of time. You're over and above it all. You never tire. You are not limited to hear one of our prayers at a time. You can hear millions of our prayers simultaneously and respond equally to them all. Wow. You are the exalted one, our Savior and our soon coming King. And so we praise you. Hallowed be your name. Father, we pray that your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in our hearts and in the hearts of those we're able to interact with, in the hearts of those we're able to speak with about the wonderful grace of Jesus. Would you spread your kingdom wide? Would you save people? Continue saving people. Lord, if you'd be pleased and use us in others' lives to do it, we pray. Whether we're consistent, steady, faithful seed planters, or those who are able to reap and see people surrender their lives to you. That doesn't matter. That's left to your wisdom. And would you continually expand your kingdom in our hearts, calling us to and helping us to surrender more and more of who we are to you as we grow in faith and faithfulness. Lord, we pray that you would provide each and everything that we have. Give us this day our daily bread. We need tangible things because we're created. We're created ones who need sustenance. And so we pray, Father, that you would provide for us. We pray, as the writer of Proverbs said, Lord, that you wouldn't give us neither wealth nor poverty, but that you would give us just what we need for each and every day. That we would rely on you, that we would need enough to rely on you, and that we would not have so much that we become self-sufficient in our own minds. You're wise, and each of our lives are different, and so we praise you and we trust you in those decisions. They are your decisions to make. And Lord, forgive us our debts, our sins, as we forgive others. Those who have been forgiven much, forgive much, you say. And it's true. And so, Father, we pray that we would keep short accounts with you. Lord, we pray that we would keep short accounts with others. And that when we are wounded by others, when others sin against us, help us to be live circumspectly, knowing that ultimately another's sin is against you. It affects us, but ultimately it's against you. You've forgiven them. Help us to forgive freely. Help us to forgive lavishly. And Father, we pray that you wouldn't lead us into temptation or allow us to be led into temptation, but that you would deliver us from the evil one. Lord, we don't want to succumb to temptation. And yet, if we're honest, sometimes we succumb to temptation because we want to. So we even find at work in our own hearts the reality that, by and large, the broad scope of our life is to want to honor you, to want to stand tall and strong and faithful against temptation, against testings in our life. And yet knowing moment by moment, at times we actually recognize that we've got these desires waging war in our souls. Temptations that we actually do want to give into. And so, Lord, would you rein us in day by day, moment by moment, for your glory. In Jesus' name, we join our hearts together to pray. Amen. Amen. You know, our purpose, the reason we're created, is to enjoy an unbroken relationship with God. right? But ever since the fall, that ship has sailed. When Adam and Eve sinned, we, every person since, has inherited Adam's seed. And so we all, by our nature, have become sinners. But also by our own choice, right? We all make choices that are sinful choices. And so the reality of us enjoying unbroken relationship with God is a ship that sailed, but it doesn't mean that we can't have wonderful fellowship and be restored to God through Jesus' work on the cross. I want you to listen to what Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, said. He said, "The man who is really forgiven is anxious not to offend again. The possession of justification," meaning if we've trusted in Christ, if you're in Christ, we stand before God as one who is justified or made right or declared righteous by virtue of Jesus' work on our behalf. We stand justified. So the possession of justification leads to an anxious desire for sanctification. And so when we pray, "Forgive us our debts," that is justification. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," that is sanctification in both its negative and its positive forms. So we need to realize that temptations and testing can produce joy. In fact, as we'll see in a few moments, we're told to count it all joy. But first we need to think about this word, temptation. "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." The word temptation in its original Greek setting is a morally neutral word. And that's important for us because when we hear the word temptation in our culture, we are used to knowing that that word temptation means going after or being enticed by something evil. And many times that's true with the word temptation. But in its original setting, this word is a word that can be synonymous with testing. It can be synonymous with trials. And so that's important for us to understand because we can read this language and say, wait a minute, the Lord leads me and tempts me? You mean the Lord is trying to set me up for failure or can set me up for failure? And the answer is no. That is not God's character. That is not God's nature. James tells us that we have desires in our own hearts that spring forth. So when we pray, or I'm sorry, when we think of this word temptation as ultimately a morally neutral word, we might think of the phrase as something like this. Think of yourself. Let me go to this illustration first. Think of yourself as a roll of toothpaste or a container of toothpaste, right? When the pressures in this world come, something squirts out. It doesn't sound like that. I don't know why I did that. But something squirts out. Whatever comes out of you is what we recognize that is what is within us, right? And so if we are living in fear for a particular area of our life, or we're living under the guise that God is not working for us, or we live under the sense that there's a need that we're not going to get, and then the pressure comes, the test comes, the way that we really believe, the depth of our faith or who our faith is in becomes very apparent. A college professor once said, "The way I live is what I believe, and the rest is just religious talk." And so this word temptation here refers to trial, or you might say a trial that leads me into a temptation that I might succumb to. So let me ask you this question just as we get going. We don't want to get so heady that we're not thinking about everyday life. What brings you comfort? What brings you peace? What brings you joy? What brings you happiness? Like, this is not the time for the spiritual talk part of that conversation. How does the way that you live demonstrate what you love? Who you love? How does the way that you write your checks demonstrate where your priorities are? How do your relationships model your pursuit for Christ-like living or worldly living? What are the things that you find bring you a an anxiety that is persistent and weighty and almost, I don't want to say debilitates you, but it can be debilitating to you. What do you desire so much that you'll reorder things in your life in order to get it? What do you so live in fear of that you'll do everything to avoid it? One professor said, sin is something that we will sin to get, or we will sin to avoid. These things are desires. They can even be really good desires. They can be good desires that are from God's good hand. But when withheld from us, can become demands. And what was intended from God as good can very quickly become a sinful demand or desire in our own heart. So these trials, these temptations are like a moral crossroads, if you will. We've got these desires within us that may be good desires, but when under the wrong, but when under pressure can reveal the wrong desires of our heart. And we need to be ever mindful of this, which is why we're told to pray this day in and day out. Lord, lead me not into a temptation that would lead me to succumb to sin. I don't want that. Listen to three illustrations of the way that this word is used in James. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. That's the same word here for temptations. When you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. A second example. In verse 12 of James 1, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. The same word used as temptations. Blessed is that man, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to those who love him. In illustration number 3, let no one say when he is tempted, same word, different form of the word, but same word, when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt, same word, anyone, but each one when he is tempted, again, same word, different form, each one is tempted when he was carried away and he is enticed by his own lust. Don't think of lust only in a physical, sexual, sensual sense. It's a desire that becomes a demand. We lust after something and we want it badly. And the trial, the testing in our life, well, just like a tube of toothpaste, makes it real plain what that is. Listen to 1 Peter 1:6 through 7. In this you rejoice, our standing in Christ. That's what this is. In this you rejoice, though for now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, after we've gotten to this point, there's a lot of thinking probably going on in your hearts. You might be feeling a lot of different things right now. So here's what I want to ask you to do. Can we take a collective deep breath and say, Lord, I want to see you magnified in my life. Lord, I really do desire that when tested, what would come out would be grace. That what you, Father, have put into me through Christ and the work of the Spirit would be an outpouring of grace, an outpouring of faith, a peace that passes understanding in all of my life. When Jesus was tempted, we'll look at this in a minute, but we need to, like Jesus was, we need to be aware, we need to be sober-minded of Satan and his schemes. Now listen, friends, we can live our lives thinking that Satan is behind every door. Everything hard that happens in our life is because Satan's after me. We can live in a way that's paranoid. We need to be aware. We need to be sober-minded of Satan and his schemes. But friends, we don't need to live in fear. because Satan doesn't rule over us. He doesn't reign over us. And any authority that he has in this world is temporary and limited by the sovereign and ultimate power of the Lord. So we need to be aware, right? There's an unseen world with angelic beings constantly engaged in spiritual warfare. Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Psalm 91:11, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. We'll look at this text a little bit later when Jesus withstands Satan's temptations in the wilderness. And so as we think about these activities of this spiritual world happening, as Pastor Randy Pope points out quickly, he says that Satan tempts, he deceives, and he accuses using power struggles, pagan religions, worldly philosophies, and seductive influences, which means that we need to be sober-minded. That means we need to be thinking rightly. We need to be in our right mind. And the way that that happens is by being continually transformed by the renewing of our minds, which is through God's word. And so 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now you could say, well, Pastor Matt, I thought you said that we're really not supposed to be worried about it. We're not supposed to be worried about it, but we are supposed to be mindful. We are supposed to be aware. And so we need to walk, that ought to cause us to walk humbly. Now pause for a moment. I asked you a question earlier about the things that are your desires, the things that you love, the things that you fear, the things that you hate. What are those areas in which you need to be aware so that you can live with a godly priority, which comes through preparation, which comes through living in the will of God, being attached to the vine, as John 17 says. We need to follow the example of Jesus, and we need to walk in the Spirit of God. Jesus is fully God. And he was given to us. He was born. Remember, he wasn't created when he came to us as a baby. He was given to us. And he was tempted as we are, and yet he was without sin. Hebrews 4:15 tells us this. He was tempted in every respect, and yet was without sin. He committed no sinful actions, and as 1 Peter 2:22 points out, there was no deceit in his mouth. There was nothing that he said that was wrong or deceptive in any way. Jesus was horrified at the prospect of taking sin on himself, and yet he was willing to endure it to fulfill the will of his Father and to make possible the redemption of man. We need to remember this, because when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, I wish I had time to unpack this now, but I don't, but he prayed, Lord, let this cup pass from me. What's the cup? Well, I think the cup of God, the cup at this point is that Jesus would become sin, which he detested. He experienced sin, but he had no part in sin. And he did not sin, but he would become sin. He wanted nothing to do with it. And after praying this three times, he said, not my will, but yours be done. I promise you, he wasn't feeling it. In fact, he was sweating drops of blood. And so he walked in truth, desiring to fulfill the Father's will. Jesus lived a life of prayer. We're going to skate real quickly through parts of Matthew chapter 4. But after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, verse 2, Jesus was hungry. And so when he fasted and he prayed, we see many examples of Jesus praying throughout the scripture, right? So Jesus answered temptation with scripture. Temptation number one, right? Satan comes to him and he wants him to prove his divinity by turning stones into bread to satisfy his strong hunger. Brothers and sisters, when you are hungry, when you are tired, when you are emotionally distraught, when you are in need of finances, when you're feeling poor and you feel like you have no wisdom for how to make sense of life, be ready, because your enemy, your adversary, the devil, is going to come for you. Conversely, if you're on a spiritual high, you've been doing really well. In fact, you've been doing well to the point of thinking that you've got this Christian thing down. You might even think that you've arrived. Satan will come for you. Don't be afraid. Be aware. Be aware. So Jesus responded by quoting Deuteronomy 8:3. We don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Temptation number two, when tempted by Satan to throw himself down from the top of the temple to prove that God the Father would save him, right? Satan used Psalm 91, 11, and 12, which we read a few minutes ago, and Jesus responded with Isaiah 7, 12, I will not ask and I will not put my Lord to the test. Now, consequently, Isaiah 7 was actually a sinful response to something that the Lord wanted. And so the Lord redeemed that very same phrase from Ahaz. And it's actually a passage leading up into kind of our Advent season. But the Lord said, hey, ask whatever you want. And Jesus and Ahaz says, no, I won't put my Lord to the test. The Lord was saying, I'm telling you, ask for it. And he said, no. So he refused God's leading him to act in that way. Jesus redeems it and says, no, I won't, in a righteous way, I won't put God to the test. Temptation number three, finally, when Satan tempted Jesus with power and glory over all of the kingdoms of the world, if Jesus would only bow down and worship him, right? Similarly to how Satan stood against Israel. And remember when David numbers his people, when he numbers the troops in 1 Chronicles? Jesus remembers and responds with Deuteronomy 6:13 and 1 Samuel 7:13, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And at that point, the devil left him. Behold, angels came and were ministering to him. So Jesus practiced what you and I now read in James 4:7, which is, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Do you see that? We live a life that says, Lord, I want to submit myself to you in everything. I want to resist the schemes of the devil, and I promise, or I believe your promises, that he will flee. May not be immediate, but he will eventually flee. Jesus lived to do the will of the Father. I want you to listen to these verses in John 6, 35 and 40. He says, I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and you do believe. I'm sorry, you have seen me and yet you do not believe. All the Father gives me, I will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me. Now remember, this is the Father's plan for the Son, that I shall lose nothing of all that he's given me, but I shall raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That was God's will for Jesus. Well, what is God's will for you and me? Well, it's to, as Galatians 5:16 says, it's to walk in the flesh. Excuse me. Heresy alert. It's to walk in the Spirit so that we don't gratify or give into or satisfy the desires of the flesh. You see, there's no blindness to the fact that there are desires of the flesh. But we're new creatures created to live and to honor the Lord. The question we need to ask ourselves is, which desires are reigning in my life? Which desires am I succumbing to? It is not consistent for any person to say, I want to follow Jesus, and not make any pattern or any plan or any effort to not be conformed to the world, but as Romans 12 says, be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we're not conformed to the world. We want to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And that happens as we walk in the Spirit. Friends, as we look at this prayer, it's important to recognize we're praying for things that God knows. It's important that we recognize we don't go to the Lord in prayer to inform him. Now, this doesn't mean it's a rote, meaningless repetition. Prayer is effective. Prayer works in some way that we do not understand in our human minds. God has chosen to use the prayers of man in ways that would seem to us even to change his plans. Now, in a sovereign, ultimate, eternal sense, God has ordained everything that will happen in this world and given his stamp of approval on it. The good things, the hard days, he's approved it all. But God has said, be persistent in your prayer. Keep coming to pray. Keep coming to ask that you might not be led into temptation where you would succumb to sin, where you would not succumb to the ploys of the enemy. Our lusts that are internal, that are our responsibility and our desires, can lead us to be led astray. And we don't want that. We want to glorify God in everything. So we keep coming and saying, Lord, would you deliver us from evil? Would you deliver us from the temptations of the enemy? But as 1 Peter 1:6-7 says, in this we rejoice. I read it earlier, our standing in Christ. Though for a little while now, if necessary, we've been grieved by various trials. Why? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found. And this is our desire, to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we say, God, your wisdom is perfect. You're right in everything. And so we stand in your mercy and your grace. We'll walk through whatever trial you bring our way, but humbly, fully dependent on you, knowing that you have supplied a way out from every temptation that we can stand up under it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Listen to Spurgeon's prayer as we prepare to take communion here. He says, in the course of providence, the Lord tests our graces and the sincerity of our profession, and for this purpose, he does lead us into trials. And we ask him not to try us too severely. Lord, let not my joys or my sorrows become temptations to me. As I would run into temptation of myself, Lord, I pray, do not lead me where I must inevitably meet temptation that I would succumb to. But if I must be tried, Lord, deliver me from falling into evil, and especially preserve me from that evil one who above all seeks my soul to destroy it. Temptation or trial may be for my good if I am delivered from evil. Lord, do this for me, for I cannot do it for myself. And we have a reminder of this each and every week, that we eat this bread and we drink this cup. Because we could not deliver ourselves from temptation, Jesus did. He has delivered us from the penalty of sin and sin's power over us. Aren't you thankful, church family? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your working on our behalf in order to bring us into right standing with you, but also to sustain us up under the power of temptation. Lord, we don't want to succumb to temptation. We don't want to give in to temptation. And yet we praise you because we know we won't live this life perfectly, but that's not an excuse to be lazy. We want to be aware. We want to be sober-minded. But Father, we praise you that we have an advocate in Christ Jesus, who stands to our defense because he has purchased us with his blood. And so all of the accusations Satan would throw our way, though many of them true, you have the final say, the final word. Lord, if there's anyone in here this morning that's not trusting you, may you grip their heart, give them a desire that only comes from you, to desire and strive to glorify you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.